Father, we do thank you for your great goodness. We thank you for your promise that we can ask and receive. We ask together today that you would help the preacher to be faithful and us all to be faithful in listening, responding gladly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I tell you what we're thinking about on these Sunday mornings? And that is that we're thinking about what it means to have God as your Father. It would be impossible for us to explore all the blessings of having God as your Father. We could do this every week for the rest of our lives. But we've just taken five particular areas. And the first one, 2 weeks ago, we thought about the privilege of being his children. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we immediately have God as our Father in heaven. I notice in the paper that Prince Charles has said that if he becomes the king, he would like to be the defender of faith. He's removed the word the faith. He'd like to be the defender of faith. And I just want to remind you this morning that there is no virtue in faith. To find somebody who has faith doesn't mean anything, especially if their faith is in something unworthy, something which cannot help them, cannot save them, cannot provide. But to have your faith in the Lord Jesus, who is a real Lord, Saviour, able, gracious, powerful, steadfast in his love, is the sane faith. And therefore, we give thanks that it is possible to put our faith in Jesus and to be immediately sons and daughters of God the Father. That's what we saw the first week. Last week, we saw the responsibility to grow. We saw the remarkable thing that when God is your Father, he puts inside the believer a desire to be nothing less than the character of God. That we just cannot settle for some kind of low-grade performance lifestyle. That we find ourselves with a new desire to be as holy and as loving and as gracious and as faithful and as truthful as he is. The bar has gone up to heaven. Now this week we're going to think about the weakness of being a dependent. That is, to lean on him. To lean on him again and again and again and again, which is just the way we ought to be. It's the reality. It's not a scandal to be somebody who is weak and depends on God. We got up this morning because of God. You're still hearing and listening because of God. You're going to be able to walk out of this building because of God. It's the reality. It's nothing scandalous. I have had one of those weeks, you may have too, which has brought me a complete sense of helplessness this week. I've had no answers to things. I've had no ideas of what to do. I've had no guru that I could turn to. And I found myself in my prayers remembering the old hymn, which goes like this: "Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. All the world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. Yet possessing every blessing, if our God, our Father be." I wonder if God is teaching you, I'm sure he is, if you're his child, he's teaching you the painful but crucial lesson that we depend upon him. And there are many scriptures we could look at, but we've picked Matthew 18. If you'd like to look it up, it's on page 974. The lead up to this Matthew 18 is very important. If you tell a successful man that he is totally dependent on God, he may not believe you. But if you tell a man who cannot solve everything and is having a particular trouble with something, that he is dependent on God and he's feeling some of his helplessness, he may be open to the truth. And in Matthew chapter 17, the disciples have just been up the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen Jesus in all his splendor and all his glory. They've come down the mountain, found themselves completely hopeless to help a boy who's demon-possessed. And so they've had the public humiliation and embarrassment of not being able to do something. And then the next section, Jesus miraculously, effortlessly solves a particular tax problem. So they're face to face in chapter 17 with Jesus, magnificent, perfect in power, perfect in resources. Them, helpless, weak, dependent. And suddenly in chapter 18, perhaps because they are feeling this, perhaps because they've become competitive, they suddenly pipe up in chapter 18, verse 1, and they come to Jesus and say, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" I don't know what they expected Jesus to do at that point. Did they really expect that he would look at the 12 and he would, after a few seconds pause, suddenly go, you're the greatest? Or did they expect that Jesus would reel off the top 10 from the Old Testament? We don't know what the answer to that is. But what Jesus did do is completely unparalleled. He called for a preschooler, just a little child. And then he sat the little child, or stood the little child in front of them, and said two things to them. One, you need to become like this preschooler to enter the kingdom, and you need to be like this preschooler if you want to be great in the kingdom. So this child, this preschooler, is a lesson for the unbeliever and a lesson for the believer. I don't think any religious leader has stressed humility like Jesus. Aristotle, Confucius, teachers like that, spoke about the noble person, the chivalrous person. The Buddha seems to have had no great interest in humility. Muhammad, of course, teaches abasement before God, a kind of a holy terror. But Jesus' teaching on humility is unique. And not only did he teach it, but he modeled it in coming down from heaven to earth and then becoming a humble man and then a crucified man, a man under judgment. Nobody went lower than the Lord Jesus. And, of course, lost none of his greatness by doing that, but enhanced his greatness, explained his greatness, and calls on people to bow in order to enter and then to walk humbly in order to be great in the kingdom. So I want to think about this with you under two headings: the key to entry and then the sign of greatness. The key to entry into the kingdom and then the sign of greatness in the kingdom. I know some people get tired of a preacher, especially me, telling an unbeliever how to become a believer. But there's always unbelievers listening. And here in chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus directly addresses the unbeliever. No one enters the kingdom. And then after a few minutes, we'll come to the subject of the believer being great in the kingdom. So first 18:3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's very serious, isn't he? He says, I tell you the truth. The word in the Greek is amen. The old translations used to say, verily, I tell you. Or we might say, get this. Unless, says Jesus, you turn. The word turn means like turn the other cheek, change direction. Judas returned the pieces of silver in chapter 27. It's to change direction, to make a new change. And the change, says Jesus, is downwards because you're to become like a little child. Therefore, instead of asserting yourself, which is so obvious and so natural for us, you must humble yourself. You must recognize, says Jesus to the unbeliever, that you do not have the capacity and you do not have the ability to understand the mind of God, and you don't have the capacity or the ability to survive the presence of God. And therefore, we've got to get to the point of saying, I'm helpless. I need help. And until a person makes this change downwards, until they come to the point of saying, you know, I haven't got God worked out. Would someone tell me the information? I can't put in the performance. Would someone please tell me how to be forgiven? Nobody enters the kingdom until that happens. You might as well walk proudly towards a 10-foot barbed wire fence and assume that you'll just be able to walk through proudly, as imagine that you can just walk proudly into the kingdom. It just won't happen. Facing a barbed wire fence with a certain amount of fear is a healthy thing to do. It requires some bowing and some bending and some changing. And it's not a particularly good illustration, but it was the best I could think of. And walking to the kingdom requires a certain amount of fear, healthy fear, bowing, bending, changing, cooperating with God. Now, do you think we live in a culture which encourages this? I do not. We do not live in a culture, do we, that encourages people that they need to bow and bend and depend on God. Doesn't seem to occur to anybody that they don't have the answers today and that they don't have the protection they need with God. Most people are perfectly satisfied with the information they have and with their safety imagination with God. And part of the problem, of course, is that we're brainwashed to believe today, aren't we? You're great. You're really great. And to be independent. There's even psychological brainwashing, which says to people, you don't need to bow or admit anything. Admit no guilt. Do not bend on this, says the psychologist so often. You are in the right. Everything has been done to you. Or perhaps the psychologist even says, you have faith? Well, that's good. That may help you. You know, may it be a sort of a tool in your hand. May it be a servant. But you're the chief. And so too, isn't it, with religious brainwashing, so much of it today. God exists to make you great. It's God's job to make sure you're a success. We're just swimming in this. We're swimming in this. And I need to remind you, read your Bible and you'll discover only God is great. Only God is independent. Only God is self-sufficient. He is the one who's totally before the creation. He's totally after the creation. The whole thing hangs on him. If he withdraws his hand for 1 second, it's all over. It's all gone. It all hangs on him. And as Paul says in Acts 17, he gives life, breath, and everything. Are you clever? God made it possible. Are you strong? That's the way God made you. Are you fit? Well, he's the one who enables you. Are you successful? If he changes a cell, a breath, a pulse, it's all over. It's all come from him. And it isn't demeaning or suicidal to think like this. It's just realism. It's sanity. Suddenly we've come to that joyful dependency. I have to see a cardiologist every 4 months. And I remember I said to him one day, now if I had an angiogram and it showed that all the arteries were clear, would I be able to walk out and think I'm safe for 5 years? You know what he said? 5 seconds. He said, in 5 seconds, anybody's artery can erupt and everything's gone. And I thought, wow, that's wonderful. I'm completely dependent on God. I don't have to depend on an angiogram. That's how dependent we are. We rest, you see, completely on the providence of God. Jesus says, unless you become like a child, recognize you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't mean become immature. He does not mean become irresponsible. He doesn't mean become wayward. He means that you must recognize your need. I asked Ben Cooper, who's been teaching on Matthew's Gospel through this year, to give me his notes on this subject, and he's got an absolutely brilliant phrase in his notes, and he says this, "This is the mark of the child. Without help, they do not survive." Without help, they do not survive. That's exactly how it is with a human. And that's what we recognize with our life, and that's what we recognize with our salvation. Now, friends, if God is teaching you this, if God is teaching you this, it's his very great kindness. Knocks away your props in order to bring you to lean completely on him, to know that it's only him who can give you the ultimate answers and the ultimate protection. It's his kindness. Now, if you have never entered the kingdom, if there's somebody who's never entered the kingdom or God's family, is it that you're waiting for something to happen? Are you waiting for a sort of a bomb to go off somewhere? No, no, don't wait for that. Jesus says, you take this initiative, turn and change and become like a little child and kneel down before God and say, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your fellowship. I need your future. I need you. That's the key to entering. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity very helpfully that in God, you come up against someone who, in every respect, is immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man's always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see someone who is above you. Second, this morning, the sign of greatness in the kingdom. Verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're now talking about the believer. The child remains an object lesson for me. the child who walks into this church and then walks out of this church teaches me again and again they are vulnerable. They need help. And that's how we are when it comes to living the Christian life. We're not pretending that children are innocent. We don't believe that children are innocent. Sorry if you think yours are. We just don't think that about your children. We don't think that your children are sinless. We sometimes don't even think your children are cute. It is a great relief, isn't it, to be in a church where we're just not naive about the children. We see them outburst. Why do we see them outburst? Because we outburst. We see an explosion of selfishness, temper and evil, and we say, that's just like me. My brother-in-law, who's a minister, used to say that you had not had your child in his creche unless your child went out with his child's teeth marks in your child's arm. He knew that his child, best they could do it, was a challenge. He was not naive about his child. And we're not naive about the children of this church. We're not modelling ourselves on them because they're innocent and perfect. We are looking at them and recognising they need help. And that's the mark of the Christian. So the child is an object lesson for the Christian. Two areas very quickly. First, in the area of learning. Second, in the area of receiving. You and I must learn from a child to be a learner. And we must learn from a child to be a receiver when it comes to God. First of all, we must learn from a child to be a learner. A child does not know a lot. A Christian needs to know that he or she does not know a lot. It's one of the things that you learn as you get to the end of 4 years at Moore College. You get to the end of 4 years at Moore College, theological college, and as you're being pushed out the door, you suddenly stop and you think, I don't know anything. I have even begun to know anything. Please, what will I do? And as you go on in the Christian life, you find yourself thinking there are just tracts and oceans of stuff that I don't know. But if you don't have that attitude, if you think, I know everything, I'm fine, I don't want to hear anything, I don't want to read anything, I don't want to learn anything, you're just going to miss out tragically. Why is it that two people can listen to the same sermon, and I'm in exactly the same category, I listen to sermons every Sunday. I can sit next to somebody and listen to a sermon and I get nothing and they get everything and I'm above it and they're beneath it and I'm not blessed and they're blessed. We need to be very careful to remind ourselves and plead to God, please, I've got so much to learn. And it may not be that I'm going to learn something that's brand new, but it may be that I'm going to learn something that I need to hear again, like repentance or trust. But in the end, you see, like a child, we have so much to learn. I think it is a standard danger in this congregation, which is made up of successful people who are much educated, and we are in danger, aren't we, of saying on a regular basis, I am pretty able, I'm pretty knowledgeable, I'm pretty successful, I've heard all this before. And if you go into the teaching, reading your Bible, or the teaching of a small group, or the teaching of a sermon, with that particular attitude, you're just going to miss out because it's only the person who goes to God and says, I'm needy, I need to learn, I don't have the right attitude, there's lots I don't know, please help me. The prayer that people used to pray before church, sitting in their pews, on their knees, that God would bless the service and help them to learn and grow, we need to bring it back. Even if it isn't done literally, we need to be praying before the preaching of God's word. We've got to ask God to help us. We're not copying children because we think that they are great learners. They may not be great learners. We're copying children because they are factually ignorant. And when God says, my thoughts are above your thoughts and my ways are above your ways, and when God says there are parts of the scriptures that you've never understood and I've never understood and there are things about God and there are theological depths and treasures and oceans that you've never even properly grasped and your whole thinking is deficient, that's a really good reason for us to say to God, please help me. I want to learn. I want to understand so that I think rightly. Well, what's the test then for greatness, says Jesus? You are a learner. Turn off your television one night when there's nothing to really watch and get out one of those 87 books that you've bought, Christian books, but not yet read. Someone said to me the other day, they're a great collector of Christian books. Well, become a reader of your Christian books. I was walking through Lane Cove yesterday. A guy was coming out of the DVD shop with his wife, and he said to his wife, "Now I'm going to have to sit down and watch that, and that's going to wreck my evening." It's a terrible thing to say as you've just hired a DVD, isn't it? "Now I'm going to have to watch that." Yes. Well, don't watch it. Let's be good readers, learners, growers. Children also need to keep receiving. Someone has to keep giving children, don't they? Rides and lifts and food and protection and information and forgiveness and instruction. And children just need that. They may not think it, but they do. We need continual provision from God, and we need to keep on asking Him for it. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we've done today, it's the prayer of a child saying to God, "I need your physical provision. I need your moral provision. I need your spiritual provision. I need food. I need forgiveness. I need protection." It's a great way to begin the day. I'm completely dependent on you. I saw on the news last night that 100 mansions had burned down in California, and some of the other mansions that were owned by great celebrities like Oprah Winfrey and Michael Douglas were in danger of being quickly burned. And I thought to myself, we must never imagine for a second that because we're powerful or we've got money or we're successful, that we are therefore invincible. God can, in a second, teach us complete helplessness. And therefore we need to express it, because it's true. We are completely dependent on God. And if, friends, you ever think to yourself, "I can control my world, I've got a checkbook, I've got contacts, I'm powerful," you're in danger not only of being insane, but you're in danger of being very small in the kingdom of God. It honors God when we tell Him that we're dependent on Him. That is a great piece of sanity and reality. And when we seek His provision, what do we discover? We discover that He is incredibly generous. Matthew chapter 7, "Even the father," says Jesus, "even the evil father knows how to give a fish or an egg if the child asks, not a scorpion, not a snake. And therefore, if your heavenly Father, who's perfect in love and goodness and grace and mercy, is asked for needs, will He not spontaneously give what you need?" So we go to Him with that humble dependency, and we find that He is absolutely wonderful. See the sequence? We come into the family of God. We begin to grow like the Lord Jesus. And as we grow, we take on new responsibilities because we're meant to mature. But part of our maturity is that we see that we are completely dependent. I want to encourage you as a Christian to pray again and again and again through the day. Don't get it over with in the morning. Don't wait for the evening. Keep expressing to God again and again and again your dependency. The old hymn, "I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee." We grow in dependency. Friends, believers, is God teaching you your weakness and His goodness at the moment? Is He unsettling you with something to do with health or people or finances or certain trials that you're going through or certain challenges? It's His kindness. He's teaching you to trust Him, that He Himself is the one who is sufficient and gracious. Is there anyone here this morning, you're making no progress in the Christian life? You're conscious, you're stuck, you're stale, you're finished. I simply want to ask this question. Do you think of yourself as a helpless child? Or have you swallowed way too much secular greatness thinking? Do you know what it is to get down on your knees and say, "I'm completely helpless, I cannot make progress, I can't go forward, help me"? And then to discover that God is good, gracious, kind, willing, and will enable you. Well, there's Jesus' instruction, you see, to the children who have God as their Father. It is the greatness, He says, to depend on Him, to call on Him. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge to You, first of all, our very great thanks for Your goodness and sufficiency and for bringing so many here this morning into Your family through the Lord Jesus. We also want to ask your forgiveness for thinking again and again that we are sufficient, capable, that there is no point in turning to you, that it would be better to turn to someone else and not you, and then to discover that there is no one like you. We also ask our Heavenly Father you would keep teaching us that we are actually dependent on you, that you would save us from imagining that we can be secure, sufficient. But we pray that you would help us, even us at this church, where we are tempted to think again and again that we've got plenty, to remember that without you we have nothing. We don't have the wisdom, we don't have the graces, we don't have the information, we don't have the strength. We depend upon you completely. Please, for your love's sake, supply. And help us to go forward, leaning on you, rejoicing in you, acknowledging your goodness, your faithfulness, your plenty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.